Good morning.
Good morning.
What a blessing it is to be here and hear all the voices and the joyful noise that is being made. As we open up, let's just think about how great it is to be in this moment, able to gather together and to worship. And let's stand and join in singing Nothing But the Blood, hymn number 269. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Remember, we can take all things to Christ. Whenever you're down, whatever is troubling you, just come to his feet. Now let us join, continue worship and singing, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, hymn number 363. This is a quick verse out of Romans 8, verse 37 through 39. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us unless... Now let's gather together and join the final hymn, number 450, Living for Jesus. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to join each other in worship. We ask for a special blessing over this service. May we open our hearts and ears and minds to learn the truth so that we may be built to honor you, to do your duty. Anything that's going on, any hurts, any pains, anything that you need are dealing with, just know that you can bring them to the altar, bring them to Jesus, and just ask for his help. In all things we do pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Before we continue this time of worship, I just want to highlight a couple brief announcements. And if you'll turn to the back of your bulletin and notice with me, at the end of this month, on October the 29th, we have the second annual Trunk or Treat at Trinity here coming up. And if you're wondering what that is, friends, what it is that on Trick or Treat Day within the village here, we are inviting anyone to come and be a part of that. If you want to decorate the trunk of your vehicle and sit by your vehicle and pass out candy, that's what it is. It's a way to connect with the youth of Gibsonburg, to connect with those kids in such a manner that we can eventually minister unto their hearts and souls. We have sign-up sheets in the fellowship hall on the table out there. And if you're wondering how things went last year, we passed out over 400 bags of cotton candy. So that'll tell you how many kids were here, how much of an impact this had, and we are anticipating that much, as well as, you know, just maybe even more this year. So please, as God's Spirit leads, look at the sign-up sheets out there, and there are needs, apple ciders and donuts and different things like that, and as God's Spirit leads, please sign up and be a part of that wonderful outreach. Next Sunday, October the 15th, we have the confirmation class. For anyone interested in learning more about faith and a relationship in Jesus Christ. Now, this class will be held at Faith United Methodist Church from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. If you have grandkids, if you have kids that are in that age range, or even if you yourself have never made that decision to make and become a follower of Jesus Christ, then we invite you to attend. And that starts next Sunday afternoon from 4 p.m. to 6 p.m. right down the road at Faith United Methodist Church. A lot happening next Sunday. October 15th, a week from today, immediately following the worship service, we will be having a congregational meeting, and we want to just bring some of the different things that are transpiring and before you, and to make sure that everybody is on the same page. And we invite you all to make plans to stay after the worship service, so then we can hear your questions, we can share the vision, we can share the direction of where we feel God is leading us on several different key items that I know are important and near and dear to many of you. And so please circle October the 15th on your calendar and plan to stay immediately following the worship service next Sunday. And the last announcement we're going to make before we dismiss Children's Church, and it's on the inside of your bulletin, it's that time of year to go shopping for Operation Christmas Child. And once again, in the fellowship hall, you'll see the stack of boxes, and you can feel free to pick up one box or as many boxes as you want to take and fill up. There's directions there, and then these boxes will be brought back here, and then they will be distributed all around the world, friends. And so I invite you to gather up your children or your grandkids and take them and, you know, do the shopping with them and tell them where these items are going to be sent. What a way to train up our young people to have a heart for others. It's just an incredible impact. Not only is it impacting those kids around the world, but it's impacting your own family. And so we invite you to be a part of that. At this time, Children's Church is now dismissed for kindergarten through fourth graders. We have a special ministry prepared especially for you. Let us now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
This is a reading from Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27, found on page 1506 in your pew Bibles. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great clash. The word of God. Will the ushers please come forward to receive the tithe and offering?
Kind and gracious, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may now be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Hope you guys are all having a swell morning. I want to begin today by reading a quote from a 15th century reformer. He's not as popular as the Martin Luther or the Ulrich Zwinglis, simply because he did not live through his Reformation. He did not live to see the Reformation come to being. And coming upon the 500th year anniversary, this October 31st, I thought it was appropriate, and I really like the quote, so here you go. I hope, by God's grace, that I am truly a Christian, not deviating from the faith, and that I would rather suffer the penalty of a terrible death than wish to affirm anything outside of that faith or transgress the commandments of Jesus Christ. This was from John Huss, as I said, a 15th century reformer who was burned at the stake for his beliefs. If we look into the world, we see a confused world. We see men who sometimes claim to be women, women who sometimes claim to be animals, animals who are raised by parents as if they are children, and more appropriately to today's sermon, we see atheists who claim to be Christians. We live in a culture where self-identification trumps evidence, a society that has lost grips with the meaning of truth. This isn't a particularly new innovation. In fact, the acceptance of contradiction has been around since the fall of man. But despite the culture, we as Christians are called to be against the grain. We are called to live a faith that is represented in action. We are called to live to the teachings of Jesus Christ. We are called to not be like the rest of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it states that we, referring to Christians, are a group of people that belong to God. a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a group of people that is designed to proclaim the glory of God to the rest of the world, a group that moves according to the will of God under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But often when we look out into the world, it is hard to differentiate believers from non-believers. In fact, some so-called believers live in idolatry and sin. Some of us in this congregation today are living at enmity towards God. Some of us are living dishonorable lives. Many pastors will tell you that once you become a Christian, you should not ever doubt your salvation. And I'm going to say that you should not doubt your salvation, but you should be sure to examine your sanctification. This is out of love, for each of us will be held responsible for the fruit that we bear. Each of us must, in honest contemplation, examine ourselves. Are we reflecting the light of Christ into the world? Are we living to the standard we claim to believe? And are we living to the standard that we preach? It is illogical and foolish to not examine yourself. Your eternity depends upon your faith, and your faith is represented in your actions. James says that faith without works is meaningless and dead. It doesn't add anything. It is pointless. It is the type of faith that leads you to come to Sunday morning worship service for the goal and intent of it being a tradition, or maybe because it makes you feel better, makes you feel holy, makes you feel good. But then during the week, you're bitter and you're angry. You go with your coworkers, and you gossip and you swear. Or maybe you hang out with your friends and get drunk and get stoned on the weekend. But then you decide to go on Facebook or Twitter and you type in a post about your love for Jesus Christ. But what does Jesus say about how to share your love for him to others? He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. But maybe you think you can just pray for forgiveness and it's all cool. Now we start to see the problem. For many Christians, Christianity is nothing more than a get-out-of-jail card, or more appropriately, a get-out-of-hell card. We use it to clean our slate so we can get right back to sinning. No one's perfect, we always hear. Everyone sins, and that's all right, because everyone is doing it. Which, by the way, that kind of logic is redundant and stupid and illogical. It's idiotic. It does not make any sense. To be all right with sin because other people sin is stupid. Do you really believe that that type of argument, that line of argumentation, will hold up in front of the God-man Jesus Christ himself? It won't. Can you imagine saying, I'm sorry, Lord, but everyone else was bad, so I decided to be bad too? As a Christian, you are called to be a new creation. As I've stated before in past messages, this is not a badge of honor you wear or a robe that you put on Sunday mornings. It's supposed to be your entire identity. It's supposed to be the foundation that your life is built on. And that brings us to our passage today. Just a clear and insightful passage. The wise man who built his house on the rock, and the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The wise man's house was able to withstand the flood. This is, of course, because it was built on a foundation of rock. But the foolish man's house was blown over by the winds and crushed by the floods because it was built on sand. Just a little fun contextual fact. The sand around the Sea of Galilee would get extremely hard during the summer months, so that it would appear that you could build a strong foundation on that sand. We see the clear analogy towards the Pharisees, the seeming of righteousness, the seemingly strong foundation, but when you dig deeper, when you really examine the foundation, there's flaws, there's cracks where the floodwaters can come in. We can repaint our house, we can add a new bathroom, we can redo the ceiling, we can redo a kitchen, but it's all for nothing if it's not built on a strong foundation. When the flood comes, it will be washed away. If the house is built on the wrong foundation, it falls. If the foundation is shaky, it falls. If the foundation only manifests itself on Christmas and Easter, it falls. The flood devastates the house, and great was the fall of it. And the flood here is clearly indicative of the wrath of God. Which brings us to our question, what foundation have we built our life on? For some, it's success. We think of the world as a place where we need to prove ourselves. We think of success in monetary value or recognition or some other worldly figure. We believe that leaving behind a legacy for our family is a top priority. We desire for that top spot, and in the process of climbing the ranks, we cut corners. We cut out self-discipline. We cut out time for a relationship with others. And we cut out time for a relationship with God. Some of us are so focused on our work that we make it into an idol. We devote our lives to a legacy that will ultimately and honestly die away. Some of us use it as an excuse as well. We can't come to church because of the job. There's a repeated phrase that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. That's a rather cute phrase, but I would reckon that there is no better indication of someone living in disobedience towards God and disobedience towards Scripture than one who is forsaking the local church. Success in life, to a worldly standard, is not guaranteed. Success is subjective. And for many, success is unattainable. This isn't exactly a motivational speech, I understand that, but we must come to grips with the truth that our money, our worldly measures, do not transfer into heaven. Your success and your legacy will die gradually and fade over time. More than likely, your great-great-great-grandchildren will never know you existed. The solution to this conundrum is to build your life upon the things of eternity. Define your success by your sacrifice to the kingdom of God and your service to the church. Build your foundation upon obedience to the Lord. But unfortunately, success isn't the only faulty foundation that we find in the world. For some, it's pleasure, hedonism. Hedonism is alive and kicking, the pursuit of pleasure and pleasure alone. Bigger than ever, the pursuit of fun and what feels good is the end game for a lot of society. We do what we feel like doing, and we forsake anything that gets in our way. A lot of us here today know that path. We know that feeling of giving into the flesh. We know that feeling of feeding the flesh and the carnal pleasures. We think of life as a series of events to go from one fun time to the next fun time to the next fun time, just searching only for pleasure. I know it personally. I rejected God for years because I wanted to do my own thing. I had my own plan that I had thought of. I lived in sin. In fact, I embraced sin. And I didn't feel guilty because I suppressed the knowledge of God. You see, in my pursuit of getting drunk and chasing girls, I had decided to actively suppress the burning feeling in my conscience and the voice screaming in my head, turn away from sin, turn towards Jesus Christ, run towards me. I suppressed that, and I hardened my heart towards it because I love sin. I crave sin. I wanted sin, and it brought me nothing but pain and guilt. It brought me no value. You see, when you live a life that is designed to give in to sinful urges, when you live a life that is designed for pleasure and pleasure alone, your relationship with God withers away. It withers away to almost non-existent. You begin to lose sight of the light at the end of the tunnel. I tell you that all those temporary pleasures that some of us will go out and pursue will fade away. If you build your foundation on pleasure and carnality, on hedonism, you will fall. And you will be left with spiritual emptiness. You will be dead inside, but living your life as if you were alive. You will be left with a pain that hurts so deep and a guilt that burns inside. And a life so far removed from its purpose that you don't know where to pick up the pieces. You don't know where to begin because it's so far removed. If someone feels that conviction stirring today, I plead with you, turn away. Repent. Repent of whatever sin that you are actively engaged in. Run towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He is merciful, he is just, he is loving, and he died for each and every one of us. He died so that we may have a new life that we find in him, so that we may be forgiven, so that we may find a purpose in our life. You see, the path to building a strong foundation is rather simple, although impossible to execute on our own. Hear his words, absorb what he's saying, and act upon those words. Obey the Lord and seek the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Obey the words of Scripture no matter what, even if it costs you comfort, if it costs you your friends, if it costs you your family, even if it costs you, like John Huss we heard today, your life. Never fall into the trap of complacency. Never fall into the trap of comfort, thinking that your service is good enough and you don't need to do more. Always find new ways to serve the kingdom. Always find all ways to serve the kingdom. Give yourself up fully and truthfully. Become a servant for the sake of the gospel. Become a light for those who are in darkness. But obedience cannot come without trust. We must trust in our Lord, for he is good. Trust that the Lord knows better than you. We have such a limited perspective on life. 80 to 100 years is what most of us will probably live. Our Lord is timeless. Eternity past to eternity future. He's got the perspective that we don't have. So it is just the intelligent move to trust in the all-powerful God. You see, both of the foundations that we talked about today are deceiving because on the outside, they can seem perfectly strong. Many live their life in disobedience and think they are perfectly fine, but it is only when we closely examine, we start to see the cracks in the facade, we start to see the deviations in the foundation. Outwardly, they can seem strong and nothing seems to fade them, but for most of them, the flood simply hasn't came yet. The winds and the waters have not attacked the foundation, and they will. I promise you, the flood will come. It may not be today, tomorrow, or even a year from now, but the storm is coming, and the storm will creep up and destroy anything that is not built upon a firm foundation. You see, the storm can manifest itself in a few different ways. A misplaced investment, a spiral into addiction, or even a tragic death. This past week, we've seen just how fragile our own mortality is. An act of evil took place in Las Vegas, and that's what it was. It was an act of evil. A gunman murdered 58 people in cold blood and injured over 500. These people were just going with their friends or maybe their family to a country concert. They had no idea that this place that where they were at would be their final steps. They had no idea that they would take their last breath that night. They had no idea that they would be murdered in cold blood. They had no idea, and yet they are dead. A tragedy. I have no idea how much pain and shock their families must be going through. I have no idea how many of them were our brothers and sisters in Christ, and I have no idea how many of them were living in disobedience towards Jesus Christ. But I do know a few things. I know that evil is real. I know that our time is short in this life here on earth. I know that each and every one of us will eventually die at some point, and I know that each and every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and answer for our actions that take place on this earth. We will answer for every single event. Do not be blinded by the world. God is good, but because he is good, he must punish wicked eternally. But he offers forgiveness for those who place their faith in him, for those who ask for forgiveness, for those who repent of their past sinful lifestyles, for those who humble themselves and get down on their knees and worship him and put him and the kingdom of God before themselves. This passage today said that building a foundation upon commands of Jesus Christ is crucial. We must act upon his words. If you became a Christian to have a more comfortable life, you are probably now realizing, or have in the past, that you were mistaken. But when the storm comes, and the storm will indeed come, it will test your foundation. Is it built upon a solid faith? A faith that is represented in your service and your sacrifice and your works? Or is it built upon the sand, the fleeting worldly desires that washes away when the flood comes? But the blueprint for us is laid out. Love your master, obey your king, serve the church and the world. Build your life upon the biblical framework. Will you miss out upon some of life's more carnal pleasures? Definitely. But you will build an eternal relationship with your Creator, the Almighty God, that is incomparable to any pleasures offered by the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in humility and in reverence and in worship. We ask that you mold us into the people that you want us to be. Destroy our pride, destroy our ego, destroy any footholds that the enemy has, destroy our sinful urges. We know that you are greater than any obstacle or desire that we currently have and that we can possibly face. We know that the joy we find in you, that can be found in you, is everlasting. Break down our foundations that we have built upon idols, that we have built upon the world, that we have built upon success and legacy. Break down those. And allow us to pursue the strong foundation in you. The foundation that does not bend, that does not break, that does not shake, does not give in. Empower us to find peace in obedience to you. Push us to be guided by you, Lord, and you alone. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen.
As we close, think about who you're trusting, where you're putting your trust. Let's rise and sing hymn number 298, Only Trust Him.
Your hearts, your minds, and your souls with his love. And may you be found.